Let's jump back in to Leviticus 13, where we left off before the break. Prior to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, everything that God created was perfect, including skin. This is a cross-section of skin, and I'm not going to go through this in detail, but you have the epidermis, the outermost layer, is like a barrier to things like bacteria, fungal things, chemicals. It's protective. This middle layer here called the dermis has all kinds of things going on. There's collagen, there's elastin, which helps keep your skin strong and elastic. You can see there's hair follicles that actually start down in the dermis. There is nerves for sensing hot and cold and touching various things, whether, you know, velvet feels different than a rock. And it is amazing. There's sweat glands in there for thermoregulation. There are blood vessels to keep the outer layer, the epidermis, healthy. And then the innermost layer of the skin is the hypodermis, and it's mostly fat. And the fat is insulation for heat, just like we would have in our house, and it's also cushioning if you have bone or muscle adjacent to the skin. And we just think the skin, how fearfully and wonderfully God made us, as David says in Psalm 139. But as a result of the fall, our bodies are decaying and are no longer perfect, and that includes the skin. Skin is susceptible to many different problems: cancer, allergies, infections, diseases, rashes, acne, itchiness, wrinkles, psoriasis. The list goes on and on. And as we return to Leviticus 13, we are going to be considering how a skin infection could cause a person in the covenant community to be declared unclean, and as we will see today, what the consequences of being declared unclean would include, and that does include being put outside the camp, separated from God, where he dwells in the tabernacle, and separated from the covenant community. Many of us may be asking, hopefully not as many after Pastor Tom's message this morning, but many of us may ask, what relevance does Leviticus 13 have for me as a believer? I'm not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. His righteousness has been imputed to me. Why do I care about skin infections and being clean or unclean? Well, aside from what Pastor Tom talked about this morning, the value of the Old Testament and the importance of the Old Testament, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." 2 Timothy 3:16, we're all familiar with this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And at the time Romans and 2 Timothy were written, those references to Scripture meant the Old Testament. So there is immense benefit for the Christian to be found in seemingly challenging sections of Scripture like Leviticus 13. And I would just ask that we all, with the psalmist, Psalm 119, just say, even in our minds and hearts right now, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, from Leviticus 13. And as we return to Leviticus, remember, the sons of Israel are still at Mount Sinai. They've been there for about a year since they've departed Egypt in Exodus 12. Leviticus picks up right where Exodus leaves off. Exodus 40, remember the tabernacle was completed, and it just rolls right into the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus does not advance the chronology of the narrative. Remember, there's 40 years between leaving Egypt and arriving in the promised land. Leviticus does not advance the narrative more than maybe a couple of weeks. So that is an important thing to note with the book as well. And of all the books in Scripture, Leviticus has more direct revelation, more direct words from God than any other book in Scripture. So for that reason alone, Leviticus is important. Leviticus is important for many other reasons. Its theme is holiness. It establishes the priesthood that will cover 1,500 years of history from Old Testament Israel all the way to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. It sets forth the primary responsibilities of the priests. It shows the importance of atonement for sin. And importantly for us as New Testament believers, by understanding Leviticus, by understanding the sacrifices, by understanding what each of those sacrifices accomplishes, by understanding the priesthood and what their role was as mediators and teachers and so forth, it gives us a more detailed picture of what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross by his sacrifice. And that allows us to worship Jesus more truly and more fully. Now, Leviticus can be broken down into five major sections. I do want to go over this since it has been a few weeks since we have met. The five major sections of Leviticus, I think it's in your handout, or maybe it's not, but it's on the screen. The regulations concerning sacrifices is chapters 1 through 7. The ordination of the priesthood, chapters 8 through 10. The prescriptions for cleanness and uncleanness in chapters 11 through 15. The instructions for the Day of Atonement in chapter 16. And lastly, the laws and commands for holy living in chapters 17 through 27. Now, we have covered the first two sections in our journey through Leviticus already, and we find ourselves in the third major section, prescriptions for cleanness and uncleanness, Leviticus 11 through 15. And this section elaborates on the role of priests that was given by Yahweh directly to Aaron right after the death of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10:10. One of the roles of the priest was to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the unclean and the clean. And making these distinctions was hugely important for the covenant community so that the worshipers could rightly come into God's presence and worship him and dwell in his presence or not if they were unclean. Now, we did go through Leviticus 11. Arnold took us through that chapter, and that provides the criteria for discerning between clean and unclean animals. Leviticus 12, Lance took us through that about a month ago, providing the details for the ceremonial cleansing of a mother after she gave birth so that she could again be declared clean and come into the presence of the Lord and worship. And Leviticus 13, where we are now, also details an important role of the priest, which is distinguishing between what is clean and unclean in terms of skin infections, and also, as we'll see, contaminated clothing. Eric took us through the first half of Leviticus 13 before the break, showed us how the priest would consider and look at various skin issues that would come up if they were suspected to be something that might require a declaration of uncleanness. And in Leviticus 13, if you've read through it anytime recently, you'll probably notice that the word leprosy or various versions of that are used quite often. And I will also say there are other terms like infection, mark, scale, things like that. And it is not a very productive exercise, in my opinion, to try to figure out what every little disease or skin condition is, whether it's psoriasis, eczema, acne. The text is not, doesn't say. We can't necessarily translate what was going on at that point, almost 3,500 years ago, to our diseases today. So I prefer to look at the word leprosy like one of the commentators, R.K. Harrison. He just says it's a general term for skin infections. He says, quote, "The Hebrew term tsara'at, which is typically translated leprosy, comes from a root meaning to become diseased in the skin and is a generic rather than specific description." It's not Hansen's disease only, which is what leprosy is nowadays. It just refers to a variety of conditions of a variety of levels of severity. So as we return to Leviticus 13 today, we're going to look at the verbal instructions that Yahweh is giving Moses and Aaron about these skin conditions. Back in Leviticus 13:1, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, and as we work through Leviticus 13, second half of the chapter, keep in mind that these skin infections and the resulting declarations of uncleanness that may occur are not the result of sin. However, John MacArthur in his commentary on Matthew says, leprosy is a graphic illustration of sin. Lepers in ancient Israel were vivid object lessons of sin. There's a lot more we can say by way of review, but time is short, so let's just jump in. We are going to look at four additional contexts for uncleanness and the consequences of uncleanness, and three of those contexts are going to be skin situations, and one is a clothing or garment situation. Our theme for today is, as believers, our holiness needs to be holistic, heart, soul, mind, and strength or body, and it needs to be meticulous, and you'll see this come out as we work through the text. Even Pastor Tom mentioned that we need to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our holiness needs to be in all of those areas. So let's jump in. Four additional contexts for uncleanness and the consequences of uncleanness. And in your handout, there's some blanks. Skin context number one, an infectious mark or scaly infection on the head or beard slash chin. Let's pick this up, and if you're not in Leviticus 13, please turn there. We're going to pick this up in Leviticus 13, verse 29. We'll go down to 37. Let me read. Now, if a man or woman has an infection on the head or on the beard, then the priest shall look at the infection. And if it appears to be deeper than the skin, and there is thin yellowish hair in it, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scale. It is leprosy of the head or of the beard. But if the priest looks at the infection of the scale, and indeed it appears no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the person with the scaly infection for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall look at the infection. If the scale is not spread and no yellowish hair has grown in it, and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but he shall not shave the scale, and the priest shall isolate the person with the scale 7 more days. Then on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the scale, and if the scale is not spread in the skin and it appears no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale spreads farther in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him, and if the scale has spread in the skin, then the priest need not seek for the yellowish hair. He is unclean. If in his sight the scale has remained, however, and black hair has grown in it, the scale is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. A basic summary of that paragraph is that if a person develops an infection on the head or the beard slash chin area, the priest needed to look at that to see if it was something that warranted sort of isolating or quarantining a person temporarily to see if it was spreading, if it was something contagious, or otherwise if it was something that was an indicator of impurity and uncleanness. And again, as I mentioned earlier, there's a variety of words used in Leviticus 13 for different conditions. One of the words, infection, is a skin infection that manifests by a sore or a mark. The word scale or scaly is a skin affliction that involves inflammation. Sometimes you see the word eruption used, so it's something that would raise up above the skin, and there may be scaling or flaking associated with that. And again, the term leprosy is a general term for skin infections, but it can also be used about contaminations on garments or also in the home. And in here in Leviticus 13, 29 to 37, the suspicion is that a person has an infectious inflamed sore on his head or beard slash chin area. And so the priest would look at the mark, and if it was not immediately obvious that it was a situation of uncleanness where that person needed to just be put outside the camp, it may have been one where the priest quarantined, I'm using that word, quarantined the person, maybe isolated them at home for a week, saying, stay home, don't come out, come back in a week, I will take a look again and we'll make a decision based on how it progresses. And if there is a declaration of uncleanness, we will see in verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13 what happens. I will keep referring to that and put you in some level of suspense. Now, I've made these fairly horrifying flow charts for some of this, and I can barely read it because my eyesight's not that good. But I want to walk you through this section of Leviticus 13, 29 to 37. So you have a person here with an infection on the head or the beard slash chin. They go to the priest and the priest looks at it. So the priest looks at it and there can be two possible outcomes here. One, the priest sees that there is the infection's deeper than the skin and there's a thin yellowish hair in it. If that happens, the priest declares the person unclean. It is a scale, a leprosy of the head or the beard or chin. And that runs you right down into what happens to people who are declared unclean in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. But if that person with that infection goes to the priest, and the priest looks at it, and it's no deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, that's the other sort of possibility. The priest is going to quarantine or isolate this person for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is going to come back and look at, or the person's going to come back and the priest is going to look at that infection. If the scale has not spread and no yellowish hair has grown in it, and the appearance of the scale is no deeper than the skin, that man shall shave himself except where the scale is. I've got this broken line here because the implication is if there has been spread or if yellowish hair emerges, they're going to be declared unclean and put into the procedure of Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The text doesn't say it, but it's certainly an implication. But anyways, if there's no spread, no yellow hair and nothing below the level of the skin, the person will shave themselves and the priest will quarantine them for another 7 days. And on that seventh day, the person will go back to the priest. And now this is 14 days out from the original sort of suspicion. So the person goes back to the priest looks. And if the scale has not spread in the skin and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest will declare that person clean and that person will wash their clothes and be clean. However, if after that cleansing process, the scale spreads, then the priest is going to look at this person again and there will be two outcomes. If the priest, in the priest's sight, the scale has kind of stayed the same, maybe it hasn't spread, but it hasn't diminished very much, but there's a black hair in it, the priest is going to declare that person clean. However, if the priest looks and sees that the scale has in fact spread in the skin, the priest doesn't even need to look for the yellowish hair. That person will be declared unclean and put into the procedures of Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. So that is what happens when you have a sore or a scaly infection on the head or the beard or the chin. That's the process that will be followed by the person and the priest. That is skin context number one, an infection, infectious mark or scaly infection on the beard or on the chin. Skin context number two, bright white spots on the skin. This is verses 38 and 39 of Leviticus. Let's just continue reading. When a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look. And if the bright spots on the skin of their bodies are a faint white, it is eczema that has broken out on the skin. He is clean. So if someone has white spots on the skin of their body, the priest needs to look at that to determine if it's something that ultimately will warrant isolation from the covenant community. The text here does not go into detail about uncleanness, but if the priest looks at these white spots and they're faint white, The scripture says it is eczema. I don't know if this is equivalent to our eczema today, but in verse 39, it refers to the marks being faint white. They're not inflamed, and this person would be ceremonially clean. So the suspicion might be that there's these white spots that could cause somebody to be declared ceremonially unclean. And so the person will go to the priest. Again, if the priest looks at them, they're faint, they're not inflamed, it's eczema, clean, no issues. But the implication is that if the spots maybe were a brighter white, or maybe there was some inflammation associated with them, it could warrant some level of isolation or quarantine until that person could be restored to ceremonial purity. I have a little bit less busy flow chart here. So we start in the upper left. A man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even white, bright spots. They go to the priest. The priest looks. If the spots, they call them bright spots, but if they're faint, if the bright spots are a faint white, that person, it's eczema, that person's clean. The implication is if the spots are not a faint white, that person might be unclean. Again, put them into the procedures of Leviticus 13, 45 to 46. So that is skin context number two, the bright white spots on the skin. Skin context number three, bald is beautiful, but not always. I had to say that. Pick it up in verse 40. We'll read down to 44. Now, if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald. He is clean. Praise the Lord for that. For those of us who are follically challenged. If his head becomes bald at the front and sides, he is bald on the forehead. He is clean. But if on the bald head or on the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. So first, again, being bald in and of itself is not a big deal. You are clean. But if someone develops a reddish-white sore or infection on the area of baldness, it is a leprosy that the priest needs to look at again to determine if quarantine or ultimately isolation of that person from the covenant community is required. And if it is, the text says that man is leprous and unclean. So the suspicion is that there's a reddish-white spot that might be infectious or contagious, or some other indicator of uncleanness. And the priest would look at it, and if it was reddish white and swollen, similar to something on the body that was leprous, the diagnosis was leprosy, and the person would be handled according to the procedures of Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, which we will get to momentarily. Another not so busy flow chart for verses 40 to 44. If a man is bald, front, sides, forehead, in and of itself, that person's clean. However, if on the bald head there is a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy, and the priest needs to then look at that person. If it, for some reason, wasn't a big deal, the priest determined that it wasn't something that warranted isolation or quarantine, that person could be declared clean. However, if there's swelling of that infection and that swelling is reddish-white, that man would be declared unclean. The priest would pronounce him unclean. Again, the procedures of Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. So that is skin context number three. Bald is beautiful, but not always. Now, before we move on, I want to point out that there are some dramatic examples of characters from Scripture who have been stricken with leprosy in the sense of a skin infection. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, in Numbers chapter 12, she challenged the leadership of Moses, and God struck her leprous, and she was put outside the camp for 7 days. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah was a prosperous king, and in his pride, he decided that he was going to go into the temple and act like a priest and start trying to do what the priests were supposed to do. Kings were not supposed to do that. The Lord struck him with leprosy, and he wound up living in a separate house, not the king's house, the palace, and was not allowed back in the temple for the rest of his life. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, and the parallel passages Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, and Luke 5, verses 12 to 16, these directly relate to Leviticus 13 and really sync up nicely with what our pastor talked about this morning. So in Matthew chapter 8, there's a leper. This person is unclean, and he comes to Jesus in faith and asks Jesus to heal him if Jesus wills. Jesus healed the leper, told that person to go back to the priests so that the priest could look at him and he could be declared clean, and also the text says as a testimony to them. This is amazing, though. Jesus himself perfectly upheld and obeyed the Old Testament, even Leviticus 13, as our pastor taught us this morning. So there are some dramatic examples of characters from Scripture stricken with leprosy in the sense of some kind of skin infection, and they have suffered consequences for it. So now I want to jump into an interlude here. I call it a key interlude, the severe consequences of skin uncleanness. This is Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Now keep in mind that what Eric taught us before the break from Leviticus 13, 1 to 28, and these three skin contexts that I've gone over today, there's seven different conditions in total. All of those, if there's a declaration of uncleanness from any of them, they funnel in here to Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. If a priest declared a person unclean, this is what will happen to them. And we would just ask the question, what are the ramifications or consequences of being declared unclean with one of these skin conditions? Let's read Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So if someone is determined to be unclean with an infection, that person would be subject to a variety of consequences because of that uncleanness until they were pronounced clean by the priest, if at all. Maybe it was a chronic condition. It never went away. So there are seven consequences of skin uncleanness here in the text. I want to go through these. First, the person had to tear their clothes. This is a sign of mourning. You know, when Moses in Leviticus 10:6 told Aaron and his two remaining sons not to mourn, he told them, "Don't tear your clothes." Second consequence of skin uncleanness, the person had to uncover their head and show unkempt or messed up hair. For those of us follically challenged, not a problem. But again, this is another sign of mourning. And again, in that instance in Leviticus 10, Moses also told Aaron and his sons, don't uncover your heads. Don't mourn. Don't uncover your heads. Third consequence of uncleanness with these skin conditions is that a person had to cover their mustache or kind of the lower part of their face. I mean, we went through this as a world, as a country, 5 years ago with COVID. We were wearing masks all the time. So this is like Old Testament masking protocol. Fourth, the person had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," if they encountered someone who was clean. You know, this person would be outside the camp, but people would go outside the camp all the time. They may have needed to hunt. They may have needed to gather materials. Maybe they just wanted to go on a walk and meditate on the greatness of the Lord. And if someone was coming toward the unclean person, they had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so the clean person could steer clear. So it's like Old Testament social distancing. Fifth, the person declared unclean shall live alone, in isolation, away from family, perhaps with other unclean persons. We have this, you know, sort of concept of leper colonies, maybe, but that person was supposed to live alone. Sixth, that person shall dwell outside the camp. Outside the camp. That meant being separated from God who dwelled inside the camp. And it also was just a separation from the fellowship and the worship of the covenant community. In your handout, I have a quote from Charles Erdman from his commentary in Leviticus. It's also up on the screen. The fate of the leper was pitiful in the extreme. With rent clothing and disheveled hair, he was excluded from the congregation and driven from the camp. His upper lip was covered to prevent speech, but as anyone approached him, he was to cry, "Unclean, unclean," lest he be touched. The rules he was to observe were those of mourning for the dead. He was to regard himself as dead, and others were so to regard him. So truly was he cut off from the life of the people. And one more consequence of uncleanness, because that person was unclean in isolation and outside the camp, they were cut off from all the worship and fellowship that would go on among the covenant community in the tabernacle and in the tabernacle courtyard. I mean, if we're sick and we stay home from church on one Sunday, we can live stream, we can text our friends, we can call our friends. Imagine being in this situation where you are truly isolated. This had to have been so severe to be put outside the camp, even for a relatively short few weeks. Imagine if it was longer. Just severe. And note, back in the text, verse 46, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. So this would go on as long as the person was unclean. It's rough. Alan Mosley, in his commentary, says, being in a state of ritual uncleanness was a difficult existence. And these consequences that were applied to someone declared unclean may have had, you know, a very useful purpose, did have a very useful purpose in the immediate physical realm, a public health function, if you will. But a more significant aspect of the consequences of the physical uncleanness was that isolation and separation from God. And that is what illustrates how sin separates a person from God. That is how a skin infection, leprosy, illustrates sin separating a person from God. Ritual uncleanness didn't typically involve sin, but the consequences of that uncleanness illustrate separation from God in this life and in eternity. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is talking about the return of Christ at his second coming and judgment. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, listen, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Eternal separation. Uncleanness because of a skin infection had serious consequences. You were put outside the camp. You were away from fellowship. You were away from God. It was no bueno. It was not good. But these consequences illustrate the consequences of sin in the life of every person who does not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of impurity and separation from God. And this idea of being separated from God because of sin runs throughout all of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, Yahweh God sent him, Adam, out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he, Yahweh, drove Adam out. And at the east of the garden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were put outside the garden because they sinned. We talked about Miriam in Numbers 12, put outside the camp because she rebelled against Moses' leadership. We talked about Uzziah being excluded from the temple for the rest of his life because of his sin in terms of usurping the function of the priests while he was the king. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 say, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, into the new Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:15, outside of the new Jerusalem are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So from Genesis to Revelation, uncleanness from sin causes a person to be put outside of where God is and where God dwells, outside of the garden, outside of the camp, outside of the temple, outside of the new Jerusalem. And unless God forgives your sin, that is going to be a person's eternal status, away from God. So if you are outside right now, there is still hope for you to be forgiven and reconciled to God through repentance, turning away from your sins, and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And if a person who doesn't presently know God repents and believes, Ezekiel 36:25 says, you will be clean. It's amazing. Commentator Harrison says the principles of isolation which were employed for persons suspected of one or other of the tsara'at, leprous afflictions, were also applied to garments. So our fourth context for uncleanness is garment context number one, contaminated garments. Let's pick this up in Leviticus 13, verse 47, I'm going to read down to 58. This is a mouthful. When a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in warp or woof, of linen or of wool, whether in leather or any kind of article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof, or in any article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. Verse 50, the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. He shall then look at the mark on the 7th day. If the mark has spread in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof, or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy, it is unclean, so he shall burn the garment, whether the warp or the woof, in wool or in linen, or in any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is a leprous malignancy, it shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest shall look, and indeed the mark has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in any article of leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. After the article with the mark has been washed, the priest shall look again, and if the mark has not changed its appearance, even though the mark is not spread, it is unclean, You shall burn it in the fire, whether an eating away has produced barrenness on the top or on the front of it. Then, verse 56, if the priest looks and if the mark has faded after it has been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment or out of the leather, whether from the warp or from the woof. And if it appears again in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or any article of leather, it is an outbreak. The article with the mark shall be burned in the fire. The garment, whether the warp or the woof or any, it's like a dog, or any article of leather from which the mark has departed, when you wash it, it shall then be washed a second time and will be clean. So, all of that said, if a garment has a greenish, leprous, mildewy looking mark on it, or a reddish, leprous, kind of almost like blood ooze or blood mixed with plasma that may have leaked out onto the clothing, the priest needed to look at that article to determine if it needed to be disposed of or if it could somehow be cleansed and salvaged. Warp and woof, I think, is a stitch or weave pattern. And the suspicion here, though, again, is that there is something mildewy, moldy, or maybe a blood-borne disease that could spread within the covenant community and cause issues. So that was the suspicion here, and the priest needed to look at it. And basically, in a nutshell, if that mark did not reduce and ultimately go away, the garment was going to be burned. If that garment could be washed and that mark disappeared, the garment would survive. So my last trusty flow chart for the day, it's pretty busy. A little bit bigger font so I can actually read it. So the garment has a mark of leprosy in it, greenish or reddish. It's a leprous mark and has to be shown to the priest. The priest will look at the mark and he will quarantine that garment for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest will look at that mark again. And if that mark has spread, it is a leprous malignancy. That garment is unclean. Burn it. However, back here, if the priest looks at it and the mark has not spread, that garment would be washed and then quarantined for another 7 days. After 7 days, the priest would look at that mark again, and there's three possibilities. One, if the mark had not changed, even if it didn't spread, but if it hadn't changed, it stayed the same, no spread, it is unclean, burn it. Or if the priest looks at the mark and the mark has faded after washing, the priest would then tear that area of the garment out. But if that mark reappears in the garment even after the priest tears out that area, that garment's unclean, burn it. However, if the priest looks at it and the mark has departed from the garment, good news, wash the garment once more and it shall be clean. I can't help saying this, but a number of years ago, Maria and I were at a hockey game, and it was the last game of the year, and select people from the crowd got to go out onto the ice after the game. And the players would come back out and they would take their jerseys off, sign it, and greet the person. And Maria was one of those people. And she got a jersey from a player. And I have to tell you, hockey players do not smell good. And we had to wash that garment a second time before it was like something we could even just have inside the house. We had it in the garage for a while. So I had to throw that out there. Anyways, but most of the time the garment, if there's any spread or even a status quo, the garment's going to be burned. But if that mark fades after washing, it will be salvaged. Now the last verse in Leviticus 13, verse 59, it's a summary of this last section. It's sort of like a topic sentence at the end of the chapter. Leviticus 13, 59, this is the law for the mark of leprosy in a garment of wool or linen, whether in the warp or in the woof, or in any article of leather, for pronouncing it clean or unclean. Now the question we have to ask about all of this is, why did Yahweh enact such detailed legislation concerning leprous marks and infections and the like, and impose such significant demands on the priests and consequences for persons declared unclean. Look in your handout. It'll also be up on the screen. There's a couple quotes here from R.K. Harrison I want to read through. Harrison says, His main concern was to preserve the spiritual uniqueness of the covenant people, and one aspect of their separation to God involved a distinctive way of life. This was characterized by an emphasis upon holiness, which has practical as well as ethical and spiritual dimensions. Separation from physical defilement was just as important for the Israelites as the punctilious observance of sacrificial regulation. And Harrison continues, it's in your handout and on the screen, the law did not make an artificial distinction between physical well-being and spiritual vitality, exalting one at the expense of the other, but required that the true Israelite should be an integrated person whose spirituality involved all areas of his life. Holiness was thus expressed negatively in the avoidance of those things that might defile a person, and positively in the concentration of the personality upon a relationship with God that was marked by obedience and faith. Unless both aspects of holiness were exemplified, the Israelites could not expect God to dwell in their midst, for his presence was incompatible with uncleanness of any kind. Close quote. And boiling this down, there's really three reasons for why God imposed these laws of leprosy on the sons of Israel. Number one, certainly a public health function, physical protection of the covenant community. If there was a mold, I mean, mold is a problem for us today. If there was a mold situation or there was a blood-borne disease and, you know, the tabernacle was not a large area, and if there was a lot of people there, you know, when a few people get sick in church, a whole lot of us get sick, and I'm sure it would be the same for them back then. So there was a public health function to this. But secondly, a person needed to take, you know, these matters with utmost seriousness. You know, Leviticus 13, 45, and 46 shows what happens when uncleanness is declared. A person's outside the camp. You don't want that to happen. So you have to be serious about these regulations and avoid that difficult existence of being put outside the camp. And another concept is a person, you know, it's this idea of being a whole, Harrison used the word an integrated person. It's the word shalom in Hebrew has an element of wholeness to it. And that's why I titled the message a holistic holiness. The Israelite needed to demonstrate holiness in all aspects of their life, physical and spiritual. Commentator Mark Rooker says, to some degree, these requirements illustrate the notion that wholeness was tantamount to holiness. So, as we consider how to apply Leviticus 13, let's think through the idea of holistic holiness. I don't love that word holistic, but it's kind of catchy, so it works. But practical point of practical application number one, a believer's holiness needs to be holistic. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, or body, like the Shema says. Pastor Tom mentioned that today. And even thinking just about the body part of that, I think we all understand our hearts and minds and souls. But thinking even about the body side of that, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let me be clear. I'm not advocating like, you know, our holiness is going to the gym every day, all day, and going on these fancy diets and whatnot. If that's something that you're into, totally fine. Great. Love it. But the bottom line is Yahweh deserves our all, heart, soul, mind, body, everything. There are a lot of things we need to do in terms of serving the Lord that requires a healthy body. You know, you think about, you know, holiness is all about the details. Why did God give us, why did Yahweh give these detailed regulations in Leviticus 13? Why are there dozens of one another's in the New Testament for us to do or practice on each other? And many of those things do require physical involvement. It's not just our mind, it's not just our soul, but literally our physical being. So when we think about holistic holiness, it's not just, it's a little bit like Pastor Tom's list this morning. It's not just, did I go to church this week? Did I pick up my Bible once or twice for 5 minutes this week? We need to ask questions. What is going on in your mind? What is going on in your heart? What are you putting into your mind? What are you allowing your mind to be exposed to? What is coming out of your mouth? Are you taking good enough care of your body so that you can present your body and present your members to the Lord for his service as instruments of righteousness? How are you going to glorify God in your body if you don't take reasonably good care of it? Our holiness needs to be holistic. How are you treating other people? Think about the one another's. Think about how you treat unbelievers. Holiness is in the details. It needs to be holistic, but it also needs to be meticulous. We should be grateful that God has given us so much detail. I don't have it in my notes, but Daniel Block, in his book For the Glory of God, talks about Leviticus and all these regulations. He says, this is the grace of God. At least he told people what was expected of them. And again, the skin uncleanness of Leviticus 13 illustrates sin uncleanness. And for the believer, we can't be put outside the camp. Our sins have been forgiven. We're positionally righteous. We're holy in Christ. We're inside the camp, so to speak. We still need that daily foot washing from John 13. We need to continually confess our sins to the Lord and forsake them and instead pursue holiness, our book of the month. But if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ, who does not have a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ, understand this. You are outside the camp, like the lepers of Leviticus 13. You are estranged and alienated from God. You are without God, without Christ, and without eternal hope, but the reality is there is hope. And that hope is not in deeds which you have done in righteousness. That hope is in Jesus Christ. That hope is, you need to be born again, as we know from John chapter 3. We need the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, in Titus chapter 3. You need to repent of your sins, commit to permanently forsaking your sins, and pursuing a life of holiness, and trust, place your faith only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing else and nobody else. And you will be saved, you will be made clean, and you will be brought inside the camp forever. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only way to be permanently and eternally inside the camp. I encourage you, if you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus, come to Jesus in faith for the spiritual healing and forgiveness of your sins, like the leper in Matthew 8 came to Jesus in faith for the healing of his leprosy. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you don't know Jesus, the question right now is, do you have a desire to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? Let's pray. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.